All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of John chapter 4, if you would. Thank you guys for being here. I want you to know I appreciate every one of you getting up this morning on a Sunday morning and coming to church to sing songs to God and to look into His Word. And hopefully, your desire when you come here is to just hear what God has to say to you. And the way we hear what God has to say to us is by looking at His Word, right? Amen. All right, thank you, Mr. Lynn. All right, Mr. Lynn is my only amener in the church, okay? But at least we got one, all right? So you see what we looked at John 4 that Flint read. And the title of our message today is The Relentless Pursuit of Jesus, or The Pursuit of God for You. And I want you to think about that this morning, about the beautiful picture of what we see here in this story of Jesus and the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, how Jesus made a way to pursue her. And I want you to apply this in your own life. You must see this, that there is something here that you can read, you can hear, and you can understand of how Jesus seeks out those who are His. And I want you to see this in your own life, how Jesus draws us to Himself, draws the sinner to God. I want you to see that. I want you to see this in your own spiritual walk, how Jesus comes to you, how He speaks to you through His Word or someone's preaching of the Word, and He reveals to you who you are and where maybe you've went astray. And oftentimes, maybe we dismiss it, that really that's not from God, that's my own mind thinking, But so often, if we were to just realize it was Him speaking, it would change our lives forever. And so I want you to see that this morning. And He continues to pursue you. And then God reveals Himself to you as your Lord and Savior. And most of you that have been saved, that's kind of how your conversion process went about. God began to speak to you. You were hearing Him. Maybe you were putting Him off. You wasn't understanding everything He had to say. But when He says, I who am speaking to you am He, everything clicked. And when you believe that, God brought you salvation. And so I want you to see that this morning. I want you to see your need for Him, and I want you to run to Christ today. The Bible says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want all of us in here to try to make a practice today, not to hear on the outside, not to hear externally or see on the outside, but look deep within as to how God is speaking to your spirit today. All of us in here are either in one of two boats. We are either Christians, children of God, or we're not. It's one or the other. You have believers, you have unbelievers. Those that know Jesus Christ, the Bible says they'll go on to everlasting life. And those who do not, the Bible says they'll go on to everlasting destruction. And so I won't you to understand, hear my heart. I want to make sure every person in here, when I die and I'm in heaven, that one day I can just see every one of you guys, you're there. And I get to see you guys. And that's my hope and my desire. And if you're an unbeliever today, I want you to see to what lengths God will go to relentlessly pursue you. I want you to see that. And I want you to come to Him. That's what I want for you today. Just the way that you are. And if you're a believer here today, I want you to remember how He pursued you and how He spoke to you and brought you to Himself. And I want you to rejoice in that. And I want you to live your life because of that, in the way that it says, hey, my lifestyle agrees with what I believe. All right? So that's what I want you to do. So let me just give a little background here, because you're not going to understand what's going on with this Samaritan woman unless you understand a little background about where she's from, to what lengths Jesus went to get there, and also who she is, so that you can see how much He cares about this woman. We see that He says here that He had to pass through Samaria. Samaria, or Sychar there, it's a little area that's a little bit north of Jerusalem. Most of you kind of are familiar with maps, like in the Middle East. If you are, kind of give me a shake. You know where everybody know where Israel is in the world? Okay, it's over in the Middle East. All right, it's to the east of Egypt. So like You know where Africa is? It's kind of shaped like this, goes like this. And like in the upper, like this part of Africa over here. So that'd be to the right part of it. That then they went that away to get to Israel and then up. Does that make sense? Y'all over here, y'all aren't getting the perspective real well, okay? But that's where, so that's where Israel is, and kind of more toward the southern part of Israel is Jerusalem. And if you go a little northwest, there is Samaria, and then up above there is Galilee. So it says he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And if you see there in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Jacob bought some land there, and he had some wells there. He gave this land to his son Joseph. Now, as you all remember, Joseph is the one whose brothers sold into captivity. They threw him in a pit, said that he'd been killed, and they sold him to their cousins. I never understood that, how the cousins would take their own cousins. But anyway, and then he sold him to Potiphar, and then Potiphar had him thrown in jail, not rightly. And then eventually, he interprets some dreams for Pharaoh and helps with the famine and all that stuff. And then his brothers and sisters and his father come to Egypt. So Joseph actually dies in Egypt, and Jacob had given him some land, so Joseph really never got to live there. But he said, when I die, I want my bones taken back to this place. So this is where we're talking about in the Bible. And so it says Jacob's well was there. We see that. And we also know that Isaac and Jacob both built altars for worship in this area. And the Jewish people, we would see later on, would worship God in this place where it's now Samaria. And so he comes there. And then we see another little nuance to the whole thing is that the woman asks, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Now, we're not yet going to get to why Samaria or Samaritans are such a big deal, why they're so hated. I want you to know they're hated by the Jews during this time. But she was a woman, and in that day and time, it was not appropriate. Well, not necessarily not appropriate, but people just didn't go and talk to women. Men didn't. Matter of fact, it was kind of so bad that there were some Pharisees that anytime they saw a woman, they'd close their eyes and they'd put their heads down and they'd start walking. I think they called them the bleeding Pharisees, and they would just run into stuff, all right? Because they just didn't want to be thought of as lustful or adulterous or anything like that, so they didn't even look. And many men, they wouldn't speak to their wives or their daughters or even their mothers in public. That's how far they went with this. And here Jesus comes along speaking to a woman, when it's not at all culturally acceptable. Then we see that it was a Samaritan woman. She says there right after that, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And why is this? Well, they hated each other. They had ethnic or racial, religious, and cultural issues with the Samaritans. And the reason they had this is because around the year 720 B.C., don't fall asleep in history class yet, okay? History's almost over with, and then we'll get some other stuff. The Assyrians, a little bit north, and we hear of Syria and stuff like that today, a little bit north of Israel, they came in because of Israel's sin, and what they did is they kind of conquered that area right there where Samaria is, where Sychar is, and they took away a lot of the people that lived there. They took them away to their own land and left them there, and left just a few of them behind, and then they sent people from their land down there with false gods and different things like that, and they began to intermarry with these people. And they had the choice, though. You look in 2 Kings chapter 17, they had the choice, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. You see in the book of Daniel how they went to Babylon in exile, and they could have did everything that they did in Babylon and forgot their God. But instead, what they do, they stood up for what they believed in, didn't they? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got thrown into a fire and it didn't burn them up. And Daniel, he got thrown into a lion's den and they didn't eat him. And they followed after what God called him to follow after. Well, these people had the same choice, if they were living, still getting to live at home, but they decided to marry into false religions and to take these false gods for themselves. And so they began to do this, and they tried to also keep some of their old faith as well. They only kept and believed in the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Torah. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, it says this, however, they would not listen. but they did according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. And so at the time of 2 Kings being written, this was continuing on. This was continuing to happen there. Now, when the exiles came back, those that had been taken captive, right, makes sense, came back to this area, they didn't like what they saw. And so they were coming to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem because it had been destroyed, and to build the walls. And so the Samaritans came down to help, and they got turned away. They said, "We don't want any part of you doing this. You have defiled God. We don't want anything to do with you helping us build the temple. We have nothing to do with you." And so they go back, and this one Jewish man, he kind of is rebellious, and he marries a Samaritan woman. And when he does that, he leads those people, and they build their own temple there in Sychar on Mount Gerizim, which is where they people used to worship God. So they built their own temple there, and they worshiped there incorrectly. They not worship the one true, they worshiped all kinds of gods. So you see the situation. It was so bad that at one point the Jewish people marched into that area and made war against the Samaritans. Killed some of them, broke down the temple. All right, they hated the Samaritans. So there was a big problem. They hated them racially, ethnically, because they intermarried with other nations. Now, the fact that these people were of another nation is not the problem. It was what they believed in as other nations. You know, if a person converted to God, then they could marry a person like that. But those that were followed false gods, it was not allowed. So they had problems with them ethnically. They had problems with them religiously because they were not worshiping the one true God. And so there was just a lot of problems that they had with them. And it was so bad that the Jewish people, when they wanted to go from, like, say, Jerusalem and go, like, up to Galilee, it's a three-day walk, three-day journey. They just went around Samaria, added three extra days, took them about 6 days to get there. So instead of going this way, they went this way. They didn't like it because they knew if they went through there, they were in danger. They could be killed by Samaritans. The Samaritans would be like, "What are they doing here? We know you don't like us. Things can happen badly." Not only that, but they thought it was an unclean place to live. And so we see that. And I would say that the best way to describe what it was like is what it was like for us in the 50s and 60s here in the United States, especially in the South, with black and white relations. And how at even times there were different water fountains for white people and different ones for black people. There were different places on buses for them to sit. And God was not at all pleased with that. Not the way to be, but that's exactly how it was. A lot of tension there between the two people. And so here we see this woman. And so not only is she a Samaritan and a woman, but let's look at what kind of woman she is. It says she came to draw water around the sixth hour of the day. That's noon. That's when it's hottest. That's not when they generally go and draw water from the well. They try to go in the morning and in the evening. And the well was kind of a place of I guess, local gossip. It was like the barber shop or the beauty salon, where they just kind of go and sit around and talk a little bit. I don't really guess that's the way it is nowadays, but I don't even go to a barber. My wife cuts my hair sometimes, as you can tell. It just depends. All right. But it was just a kind of a hangout place for them to kind of talk. And she didn't come with the other women. She did not come when they did because she was an outcast. And we'll see that from the text. She was a sinful woman, even for the Samaritan standards. We see there that Jesus spoke to her about her sin. He says, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband.' What you said is true." So she'd been married five times, and she was living with someone who was not her husband. All right, and so that's a lot of times to get married, isn't it? That's a lot. Even in today's standards, where over half of our population has been remarried. Many of us in here, us, many of you guys have been remarried, and God has worked things out in you. But even in today's standards, that was a lot. And back then, divorce was not supposed to happen, which is not supposed to happen even today. But she'd been remarried five times, and marriage was sacred then as it is now, and it is to be viewed like that. And God's desire and His will is for us to be one man, to be married to one woman. That's His desire. His desire is just to do that. The only thing that is acceptable to God, if that was to happen, if someone had to get married to someone else, is if there is death involved or adultery involved. He releases you from that. If your spouse dies, God says it's okay to remarry. If they commit adultery, it says it's okay to remarry. But divorce was never God's intention. And Jesus said that God, through Moses, allowed it because of the hardness of the heart of the people. Now, I don't know how this goes over with some of you guys. I'm just sharing with you what the Scriptures teach. I do want you to know that God has very high standards for us, okay? So know that. But I also want you to know that God is a God of mercy and grace to those that repent and follow Him. So know that as well. So there's two sides of the coin there, but God did not want us to be divorced. And so this woman either had five husbands that died, which would be like, oh my goodness, really? Who would want to be living with that lady, right? That would be, I don't know that that happened, but if it did, I think after like number three, the next ones would have been like, I'm not so sure. Okay, I don't think I'm going to take part in this lady. I'm not going to marry her because something might happen to me. But probably what happened is she had either been put out by them or left them or something like that. And in those days and time, the women didn't have that many rights. Okay, and they could just a husband could put them out. And in Samaria, where they didn't follow God like they should, there's no telling what this woman had went through. But it seems like she was a broken woman, going from man to man to man, looking for satisfaction, looking for someone to take care of her and to love her, and never really finding it, only finding people, it seemed, that used her and abused her. So she'd been married five times, and so we see this woman was most probably rejected very often. And we see in verse 4 that Jesus was in Judea around Jerusalem, and it says, and he had to go to Samaria. You see that? He had to pass through Samaria. Did he have to get to Galilee? No, he didn't have to, geologically, geographically, something like that, okay? Geology, that's the study of rocks, and then geography is the land. Geographically. I'm not always the smartest person in the woodshed. We'll write that one down. Jennifer and Misty, can y'all put that down on my long list of things? You understood. So he didn't have to go that way, but he said he had to go that way. And why did he have to go that way? Because he had a divine appointment set with this woman. He wanted to seek her out. That's why he went there. He went there for her. And I want you to know that God is the same way for you individually. He comes just to you. He cares about you that much. No matter how much stuff you've been in, how much sin that you've been in, He comes to you in the same way He came to this woman who was an outcast among outcasts. How bad is that, right? You're not a part of outcast. You're the outcast of the outcast. That's not a good place to be. But He came to her because He had a divine appointment to speak with this lady. And He comes, as we see, and He offers her living water. Following 8 says 7 and 8, give me a drink, Jesus said. It says, for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to Him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. And obviously we see that Jesus is offering her a different kind of water. Offering a different kind of water, a living water, a water that is alive. Not just causes life, but is alive itself. And He offers this to her, but she doesn't get it. She doesn't see who He is, and she doesn't see what He's offering her. She's seeing things externally. That's what I was saying to begin with. Don't see things externally or hear things externally. See what God is saying inside, spiritually. We are not just flesh and blood, but we have a spirit. This body will die and go into the ground and dissolve and be eaten by the worms and whatever bugs and things get down in there. That's what's going to happen to this body. But Our spirit, the Bible says, goes to be with God. Now, think on things spiritually. But she doesn't get it. She says, sir, you don't have anything to draw water with. And the well is deep. So it's not like you can just reach down there and grab some water. He says, where do you get that living water? She asks, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, and so did his sons and his livestock. So she asks an external question. I don't understand where you're going to get the living water from. I'm looking at you. You don't look like you have any water on you, and you don't even have a bucket to get this water. She's asking the wrong questions. And then she asks the question, are you greater than our father Jacob? And Jesus is about to answer her with an emphatic yes. Because Jacob had a well here that could just give him a little water, then he had to come back, and he had to come back. But Jesus is going to give her an emphatic yes because his water is greater. His water is greater. And that is a lesson for us today. God's water is greater than the things that you can get from this world, that you can get from your fathers and your mothers and whatever else this world says it has to offer for you. Jesus' water is indeed greater. It doesn't just quench the thirst of the physical body, but it quenches the thirst of our soul. And so he does this. So then, after she doesn't get it, Jesus explains to her what he means by living water. See that in verse 13 and 14. He says to them, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And he says, he has this water. Now, water for your body is good. We have to have it, but every time we drink it in a little while, we're thirsty again. How many glasses of water are we supposed to drink a day? Eight. That's right. We're supposed to drink 8 glasses of water. I'm glad just a few people are listening. Good job. All right. So we need 8 glasses of water a day. We got to constantly keep going back and getting some more. Because if not, what happens to us? We dehydrate. When we dehydrate, our head gets to hurting. And before long, we just will die. Okay. And so that water we have to always go back for. But Jesus is saying, I have a water that I can give to you. And he switches the type of water. I want you to see that. He's not talking about H2O anymore. It's a different kind of water for a different kind of thirst. She didn't catch this, but we can. We can catch it because we know some things now, don't we? But I pray that your soul catches this, right? So I got a different type of water that makes it so you'll never be thirsty again. He knows the condition of the soul. He knows that we are thirsty and hungry for something. That's what God knows. He knows we want it every day. And we are relentlessly pursuing things in our life to fill up that thirst or that hunger. We just don't realize they don't do it. We get a new car, one drink of water. But then we get us a computer, another drink of water. Then we're thirsty again. We find a spouse, we're still thirsty. We have kids, we're still thirsty. We get a higher paying job or a new job. We're still thirsty. Then we look for another person to make us feel good about ourselves. And then we're still thirsty. So then we look to religion. And see, maybe religion can solve the problem. We work real hard. All right. And we do things that maybe make us feel good. But then we're still thirsty. And we go on and on and on. And we're always thirsty. And Jesus is saying, I got a spring of water that will well up in you, giving you eternal life. God will place inside the person who comes to know Jesus Christ a source of water for the soul that will spring up constantly. And anytime we are thirsty, it's right there for us. We don't have to go anywhere to get it. It is within us. And we thirst and we hunger for God. The Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit has been placed within us. And it is through God's Word that we are fed. And that Spirit works within us. And so he says, I have this for you when I invade your life. When I become your Lord and your Savior, all you have to do is drink it. I can give you that water, is what he says. I can give you refreshment. But she still doesn't get it. She still doesn't get it. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So she's still thinking, hey, so that I can get over the shame of having to come here in the middle of the day when everybody else comes in the evening or in the morning, and I'm having to walk in the hot of the day and it's a long walk and I'm having to carry all this water. He says, I don't want to have to do that. I want to just be able to stay at home and not have to go serve, you know, this guy, because she was going to get water for him too, not just for her. So maybe I could get some of this water so I don't have to do that. So she still doesn't get it. She's still seeing physically. And so then Jesus goes to revealing her sin. So he says, look, I'm offering you something. She doesn't get it. So he says, let me just tell you who you are. Now listen, God does this to all of us. If you listen closely, God speaks to you about who you really are. Don't listen to your heart. The Bible says it is deceitfully wicked. But the Spirit of God, through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, speaks to us to tell us who we are. He says this, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And He opens up her heart to reveal who she really is. The woman skirts around the question. It may seem like Jesus is commending her for being honest, but she wasn't really being that honest. She was just telling a partial truth, which we do a lot of times, don't we, to get out of trouble. We manipulatively say things that are truthful, just not the whole truth, right? And that's what she did. I don't have a husband. Jesus says, that's right. You have had five husbands and you're living with someone who's not your husband right now. I see right through you, ma'am. That's what he's saying. I see right through you. And then, so she gets another chance to respond and she still doesn't get it. Look at this. Verse 19, he says, well, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. So then she goes from this question about what water is to then say, well, where are we supposed to worship? She's still not getting who he is. She doesn't understand. She doesn't do that. But it does begin to move her in the right direction, doesn't it? She begins to think about God things, doesn't she? She begins to think about, okay, I see who I am. I need to worship God. Where am I supposed to worship Him? Where am I supposed to worship Him? And we looked at the background about why there's a differing of why they worship one place, why they worship in another. And so Jesus reveals to her, after this question, who she is to worship and how. And shows it doesn't matter where. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for, and I'm explaining some of these things, salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now look what he's saying here. He's saying, you worship what you do not know. You don't understand. Your worship is all wrong. Your worship, you do not even know God. You do not know who you worship. Now, apply that today. Okay? There are thousands of people, right, that are worshiping the wrong thing. We said this morning in our Bible study that we're a very spiritual nation. About 98% of the people in this nation believe that there's a God. You may think with the rise of atheists that there's a whole bunch of them. There's not that many. They're just real loud and real vocal, okay? 98% of people believe there is some great being that created us. But there's 100 or 1,000 different ones to worship. And Jesus tells this lady, you're worshiping the wrong one. Now, if we were to say that today, what would we get called? You know, what would people say about us? We're not, you know, we're extremists. You know, we're not, but was Jesus that way? Will people call him that? No, they like Jesus. But then when we repeat what he says, you know, they don't necessarily like that, but he's saying there's one God. There's only one, okay? That's what Jesus, and so if you believe what he says, you're going to find out he says there's only one. He says, you worship what you do not know. Salvation is from the Jews, not for the Jews. But from them, God chose the Israelites, the nation of Israel, to be the nation that brought forth His Son into the world. That God came down into this world and was born a man within that nation. He could have chose any nation. He could have chose people from Iran. He could have chose people from China or Japan. But he chose them. And salvation comes through them because Jesus Christ comes through them. And he's trying to explain these things to her. And he says that you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Not where you worship is important. It's how you worship and who you worship. You worship in spirit. You can take your worship with you everywhere you go. Your worship can be at your bedside when you wake up in the morning. It can be at your workplace as you're sitting there during the day. It can be in your drive around town, in your vehicle. It can be right here because the Bible says God places His Spirit within us. And not only that, but God is everywhere. And so we are to worship Him in spirit, not by physical places. And He also says we must worship Him in truth. In the Bible, Jesus says, He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. He says, if you come to me, if you know the truth, it will set you free. And what he's saying here is, you have to worship God truly, not falsely. It's not okay to worship something called Jesus or the Father or something else and it not be according to what the Scriptures say about Him. What Jesus says about His own self. Jesus says He is God. We must worship Him as such. He says these things about Himself. We have to worship Him in truth, He says. And the Bible teaches these things. We're not to listen to lies. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is eternal in His existence. He was and is always without sin. He is one that is all powerful. He is one that came as a humble servant to die for us. He is one who was tortured for us. He's the one that had the sins of man placed upon Him on the cross. And He was killed because He came to deliver us from death. And the Bible also teaches that He took God's wrath for you so you don't have to take it. He was our scapegoat. Everybody know what that word? There's always a scapegoat in the family, the one that gets blamed for all the bad stuff that happens. You know, some of us, that was us, right? We were the scapegoats. Whatever happened, we were the ones in trouble. Some of us got to share that, okay? But Jesus is that for us. He's our scapegoat. He takes our blame and places it on Himself, and the Bible says He died, and then we see that through hundreds of eyewitnesses that He rose from the grave by the power of His own strength, and we are called to come to this knowledge and this truth and believe on Him in faith. And so it's worth our time to get past the lies and find out what is the truth. To find out what is the truth. He is seeking such people to worship Him. Do you hear Him say that? Jesus says the Father is seeking people like this to worship Him. You may think, I came to God. I found Him. No, He sought you out. Anything you've heard from Him, any word that you got about God, you got it because He was seeking you. God has sought you out relentlessly. And Jesus could have told this woman one thing, and when she didn't get it, He could have went on about His way, but He keeps on with her. And He explains her how she's supposed to worship. And you know what? She still doesn't get it. She still doesn't get it. We see there in verse 25, the woman said to Him, okay, well, I know that the Messiah is coming. Now she's getting close, isn't she? I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ, the Deliverer, the Anointed One. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Now, she didn't realize who she was talking to. She didn't realize who she was talking to. And then we see that Jesus reveals who He is to her. Now look, in the Gospel of John, this woman is the only person that Jesus flat out says who He is. Nowhere else in the book of John does He say to a person, I'm the Messiah. I am He. He lets them confirm it. He agrees with them. Says what you're saying is true. This adulteress, idol-worshipping woman, okay? is who he revealed himself to. He says this, Jesus said to her, this is awesome. I who speak to you am he. I mean, then it clicked with her. Here she is talking. I mean, can you imagine the relief that she had knowing who she is as a person and not knowing where she's supposed to go in life and being treated the way she'd been treated all these years by those that are around her? And Jesus comes all the way from Judea, all right, from Jerusalem, a day and a half walk just to see her and tell her, I am he. And he does this for her. That's an awesome statement. This woman who had broken the commandments of God and followed false God, Jesus loves her and takes her back. He says to her, you are important to me. You are precious in my sight. And then she gets it. Then it clicks with her. Then she understands it. She understands these things and she follows him. We're going to see, you see that later. I think we're going to look at that next week. I'm not certain, but you see, she follows him. She tells other people about him. And so just so that you see, we're going to have an invitation here. But I want you to see Jesus is pursuing you. A lot of times people will take this verse, these verses, and say, hey, look, we're like Jesus. We're supposed to go and find these people and tell them about Christ. All right? But we're not Jesus in this story. Who are we? We're the woman. Right? And none of us in here can claim to be any better than she is or that she was. We all, the Bible says, were lost in our trespasses and our sins. We were sinful in His sight. And He sought us out. We are the woman. You're the woman. And God is seeking you relentlessly. All right? You mean I'm not a woman? Yeah, you're her. Okay? And God seeks you too. And wants you to have relationship with Him. And He seeks you to do this. And all you have to do is embrace Christ today. That's all you have to do. Embrace Him by repenting of your sins, confessing them to Him, praying for His forgiveness, and by faith placing your trust in Christ for your salvation. For Christ to save you from destruction, from hell, and to give you hope that when you die, you will go on to eternal life. That you will have this spring of water welling up inside of you. So I pray that if you have never had that spring of well of water of life flowing up inside of you by being, as the Bible says, born again by the Spirit, God regenerating you, making you from an old person to a newer person, putting a new nature, taking out your heart of stone, replacing it with a heart of flesh, putting His Spirit within you and causing you to walk in His ways and to be careful to obey His statutes. If that's never happened to you today, just see, He's been speaking to you today too. He told these women, this woman, this thing, and He's telling you today the exact same thing that He told her. You just have to hear Him and listen to Him. So I'm going to ask Chad to come and we'll pray and ask God to work in you guys. Father, I thank You for the good things that You do for us, God, that You have pursued us, Lord. I remember when I was young, Father, I didn't deserve You to do what You did for me, God, but You found me. And You saved me, God. And I pray if there's anybody in here that has never, Lord, become believers, been born again, been saved from their sins and had their trust placed in You, I pray, Father, that You cause them to do that today. Lord, reveal to Yourself. Lord, say to Him, God, You are He. You are the Messiah. You are our Lord and our Savior. God, I pray, God, Lord, that they hear that, Lord, and they see that and they respond to that. We thank You for all Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace in this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.